Heidelberg Catechism, I'm sure most of us are familiar with, and it is a wonderful catechism of the Reformed faith. It begins with these words: "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" The answer: that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And then, if you would, turn with me first to Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15, and then immediately after I'll read my text, Romans 14, verse 8. Romans 14, verse 8. Hear God's word. "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Romans 14, verse 8. "If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." Beloved in the Lord, my title this evening comes from that text in Romans: "We are the Lord's." This is one of the great texts that is appended to the Heidelberg Catechism, which utilizes proof texts from Scripture to attest to its truth, that it is derived from the Word of God. And this evening I would like to take you to that Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1 and 2 of the first Lord's Day, as we look at our only comfort in life and in death. I was struck with the need for comfort as I watched our president on television at the memorial service for the victims of the massacre in Tucson, Arizona. And as he was reaching for words to express, it seemed to me that it just was not enough. Even though he is the president of the United States, he does not have enough within himself or even within his office to be able to give to those who were victims of that tragedy the comfort they need. But there is a source of comfort, and my thoughts turned immediately to what I grew up on, which I believe most of you grew up on, the Heidelberg Catechism, which begins with those majestic words: "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" And most of us, I trust, have memorized some, if not all, of that first answer. But just the first part of that answer, that I am not my own, this is my comfort, you see, the answer. That I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to look at that comfort this evening that this catechism speaks of, and direct your thoughts to that comfort which we find in Jesus Christ our Lord. A long time ago, a fellow by the name of Billy Graham, most of you have heard about him, he wrote a book. Billy Graham wrote the book entitled Peace with God. Do you know what the subdivisions or the sections of that book were made into? Three parts. You may know these from your catechism: sin, salvation, and service. A really long time ago, way before Billy Graham, there was a pastor and a professor who were called by the leader of the Protectorate in Germany to develop a catechism to be a teaching tool to unite the peoples of the Palatinate in Germany. And Olivianus and Ursinus were called to the task of developing this catechism to instruct the people in the Christian faith and instruct them in the Word of God. You're familiar with the threefold division of that catechism, the same as Billy Graham's book. He wasn't original. Sin, salvation, and service. Are you aware that you can find that same division, sin, salvation, and service, in the Word of God contained in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans? It's there, and we shall from time to time see it as it enters into the catechism and its teaching. But the catechism is designed to present us that threefold comfort. Now, what is comfort? As I said, the president, speaking at that memorial, was seeking to bring in his message a word of comfort to a nation and to the people of Tucson and to the families of victims of that great tragedy. But what is comfort? Comfort sometimes is thought of as something that takes away the pain that we endure. That pain that evil brings into this world. A child wakens in the night with a nightmare and needs the comfort of its mother. Or in other cases, his grandfather. And the comfort that you bring that child is soothed. But it's beyond that comfort. Some have suffered the endless pain of cancer. What comfort can we bring to them? The only comfort of healing can come to assuage that suffering. Some need comfort from the anguish of divorce. Other comforts are sought in many parts of our lives. But the writers of our catechism were specific. Notice again the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? A comfort that goes deeper than all of the comforts of our life. A comfort that brings to us the question that is the most important question you will ever face. The question of comfort in the face of death itself and all through life. What is it then that endures and enables you to endure every day? What is it that enables you to face death itself? We will all face it one day. The world finds its comfort and its answer in certain ways, most often in possessions, pride, power, position. The world's view of facing death is he who dies and has the most toys wins. I find little comfort in that worldly view of comfort. The world finds its comfort in power and position, but even power and position will give no one comfort in that hour when we die. The Catechism teaches that true comfort only comes from knowing that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to Jesus Christ. The principle of the Christian's comfort is belonging to Jesus Christ. There is comfort, belonging to Him. All of me, He's got me, I'm His. Or as the songwriter says, I am His and He is mine. I love that song. It so summarizes the great truth of what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of me, for all time, a comfort that will never fail and remains unshaken and sustains the believer, is the comfort of knowing that we belong body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what that comfort is all about. And the specific elements of that comfort are given to us in our catechism in that threefold formula in the second question. How do you know those? How will you know this comfort? What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. I'm delivered from my guilt and sin. I'm saved from the power of the devil. And I'm going to be safely kept by the power of the Master until all of my enemies and his enemies are subdued and I enter the glory of heaven. That is true comfort, a comfort that goes beyond any words that even the President of the United States could give, any comfort that a medical person could give to someone in the hospital suffering from whatever it is that they must endure. It's a comfort that takes everything that we face and tells us that there is a source of comfort in God who keeps us, who loves us, who will preserve us for all eternity. That's true comfort. But let me secondly talk to you about the assurance of that comfort, for the writers of the Catechism, searching the Scriptures, want us to know that the Scripture teaches us that we may know that comfort. Not just know it up here like we know chemistry facts or equations, or we know our checkbook is balanced or it hasn't, but we know deep within our hearts that comfort, and it comes to us, and we need that comfort, and we need the assurance of that comfort, a comfort that never fails, that remains and sustains us under all of the temptations of Satan, for he will certainly attack us. You can almost imagine him saying to you, "Well, you're a sinner. What do you think you are, big stuff? You're a sinner." If you have the comfort of knowing that you belong to Jesus, you can reply to that temptation, "Yes, I am, but Christ has redeemed me and satisfied for all of my sins by his precious blood upon the cross." Such a temptation, such a charge cannot in any way affect my life. Or Satan may say, "You're a child of wrath and you're an enemy of God." And you'd say, "Yes, by nature I am. But by grace, I have been reconciled to God by the death of his Son and I belong to him." Satan may tempt you with these words. You will surely die. And your response is, "I am redeemed from the power of death. And I know that I will come forth from death unto eternal life in the great day of the resurrection." And so even the temptation and the onslaught of the enemy, which reminds us that we are fallible, that we will die, has no hold upon us, for we have a greater assurance, a comfort in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps Satan would say, and tempt us with these words, "Well, many bad things will happen and have happened in your life." And our catechism responds to that temptation with the answer, "Yes, but God makes them to work together for my good. He is the source of my comfort." Satan may ask, "Well, what will you do if you would fall from grace?" And the answer, of course, is Christ preserves me. He grants me the grace of perseverance. It doesn't depend on me. He is the one who will certainly bring me through to the end. Oh, Satan may ask, "Well, what if you are not one of the elect?" And we are tempted to doubt. The answer is, I know the grace of Jesus Christ, and within me the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God, and that assurance and comfort is mine. Oh, what if you don't have true faith, comes the temptation. The answer is, I know that I have true faith because I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and I desire to love and obey him. Or he might tempt with these words, "What if your faith is weak?" And the answer is, I have the assurances of his word. "To him that hath shall be given." And the word tells me in that great prayer, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. It is not the strength of my faith that gives me assurance, but it is the one in whom my faith lies. And he is stronger than all and will be victorious. And so that assurance of our comfort comes to us in the face of temptation, and that assurance is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. It is not merely something to drown our consciousness of our misery, but it is a word from God, a knowledge that he gives us, and a remedy that he gives us so that we may know the truth of his great and loving comfort. And it is the testimony of our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit that assures us, that guarantees us that we are delivered from sin, and the indwelling Spirit testifies to us that we are the children of God. And that is a comfort that cannot be taken away. And that comfort is possessed by those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it look like? Well, those who love him serve him. And they live lives of gratitude and thanks for the grace that is given them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, I'd like you to look with me at our catechism as it tells us about the parts of this comfort. Once again, question 2 of the catechism, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? We've seen that that comfort is a comfort that only God can give. It is because of the work of Jesus Christ. It is sealed to our hearts by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. It will preserve us always and in all things. Satan himself cannot unnerve and remove us from this comfort because it is the gift of God. But what must you know to live and die in the joy of that comfort is the question, and again the answer. 3 things: how great my sin and misery are. 2, how I am set free from my sins and misery. And 3, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. We need to first of all know our sin and misery. Now, I would not suggest to you that we are like those who caricature Calvinists as being those who flagellate themselves, that is, beat themselves on the back. And, you know, one of my favorite jokes is about the fellow who, as a Calvinist, at the top of the stairway trips, and he falls head over heels, comes to the bottom of the stairway. He gets up and he looks at his friend as he dusts himself off, and he says, "Well, I'm glad that's over. It was predestined." That's not Calvinism. That's a caricature of Calvinism. Calvinism recognizes the sovereignty of God in all things, but it also teaches us to know our sin and our misery, and that by nature we are sinners. If we do not know about our sin, and the Bible teaches us much about it, we will be all too confident in our own abilities to do what we think is right and to make the world a better place. But we have not been called to make the world a better place by our own efforts. We have been called by God to serve him in his kingdom for his glory and to obey his word. And the first step in doing so is to know that by nature we're sinful rebels against the holy God, and by grace God has come to us and saved us because he loved us. That's the deliverance aspect of the second part of this question. Deliverance is how we became children of God. We became children of God much like it happens in many of your families. It happened in my family. We have an adopted son. And do you know that each of us, everyone that names Jesus Christ, is an adopted child? If you belong to Christ, you've been adopted into his family. You can read about it in Ephesians chapter 1. God has predestined us to be adopted as his children in Christ Jesus. He's taken us into his family. We have been given His family name. We belong to Him by means of the redemptive grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, being led by the Spirit, God guides us and directs us as His children, and our life, guided and directed by the Spirit, is to live for God. We're not guided by the newspapers, radio, and television, by the philosophies of this world, by our own reasoning. We are directed by the written, revealed Word of the living God, not by our traditions, even in church. As good as traditions may be, they may not be that which are taking the place of the revealed Word of God. God leads us by His Word and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so you may ask, if I'm delivered, how can I know that? How do I know that I am a Christian, that I have this deliverance, that I have come to be a child of God? How can I know that for sure? And the answer must always come back: grace. 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 Because the Spirit has come and acted upon my sinful mind and my wicked heart and revealed that to me which only God can reveal, my utter dependence upon Him. And I have fled to Christ from the despair of my sin for the free grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to know that deliverance and how it has been worked in my life and in my heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. My catechism teaches me that because it rests on the infallible teaching of the Word of God. And then gratitude is the third part of that answer. How I am to thank God for such a deliverance. If I don't know about the deliverance, how can I thank God for it? You know, it's like, how can I write a thank you note to somebody if I don't know what they gave me for a present for my birthday? You know, it just makes sense. But we don't seem to be delving into and seeking to find out what that deliverance is all about so that we may in turn offer our thanks and our hearts to God. One of the tests you can apply to yourself is this: is your sole desire in life, your highest goal in life, is it to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, as our Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us? Or is there something else in its place? If your goal in life, your supreme goal, there may be other goals. You may want to have a successful business, and that's a fine goal. You may want to have your family raised according to the will and the Word of God. That's a great goal. And you may want to work in the church and serve the Lord in that way. That's a wonderful thing. But the goal that over the arches of your life and the supreme place in your life must always be: glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If that's the goal of your life, then you know the gratitude that the writer of the catechism is speaking of. Because you know the grace that has saved you. You know the Savior who came and died in your place and bore the awful wrath of God upon your sin. And that deliverance causes you to rejoice and to thank Him and to praise Him both now and forever, for you will praise the name of the Lord forever and ever as He draws you into His presence. And before that throne of grace, you will sing His praises for all eternity. This threefold knowledge, as our catechism teaches us about it in question and answer 2, is one that we have all of our life. It's something that never leaves us, and it's something that we should always study. It's a knowledge that we should continuously pursue because it's an all-comprehensive comfort that it brings us in life and in death. Can I ask you this evening if you believe in your life, your highest goal in life is to glorify God, to honor Him with your thoughts, your feelings, your actions, your words, the decisions you make, the everything of your life? Is your main direction in life determined by your commitment to live for the glory of God? That should be what our greatest desire should be. If it is, then whatever faults and failures that you and I may have, and we have many, amount to nothing because we are the children of God. Accepted in the Beloved, we belong to Him. And those who belong to Him have been given the privilege of adoption and grace, the gift of faith to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And in that we will find our true comfort in life, even in the face of death, because our comfort will be this: I belong to Jesus. Every believer in Jesus Christ should be able to say that with the knowledge and the certainty that comes from knowing what Scripture teaches. I am His, and praise God, He is mine. Amen.